Now you look at these scientists who are passionate about science, and you know, I happen to see them because I interact with them at the university. They're in their laboratories, late night. They come in at 3 a.m. to do experiments. They wake up in the middle of the night thinking about experiments. They are completely, their whole life is rotating around this. They don't want to go on vacation. You know, I have where I work, there's some very, very passionate people about what they do. It's a very, very high caliber place. And there is an individual who, since 1983, has never taken vacation. Since 1983, has never taken vacation. He works on Saturday, he works on Sunday, and he comes in every day at 9 and stays till 8 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night, every day, and does not take vacation. Why? Because he's passionate. You know, the normal human being can't do that, but because this is embedded in his heart, his hands, his eyes, his brain, everything is in that direction. Now, in the same way, what we have to recognize is that the heart is the place that we want to implant the love of Allah. Now, the heart, very interestingly, the heart is a sticky organ. What do I mean by sticky? Whatever comes into it sticks and drives the body. Whatever you let come into it will stick in the heart and will drive the body. Now, how do you bring things into your heart? You can't just take a post-it note and stick Islam on my chest, and all of a sudden I'm going to be able to do that. Or nowadays we think we can just put it on a t-shirt. I'm a Muslim, right? And then we automatically are going to be Muslim. But it doesn't work that way. What determines entry into the heart are the pathways to the heart. And what are the pathways to the heart? The eyes. Whatever you look at goes into your heart. Okay? This is the pathway to the heart. Now, if you look at a non-mahram woman, then when you look at that non-mahram woman, it goes into your heart and it begins to ruminate and begins to grow and becomes a fire until eventually it drives your body like an animal to go do something you shouldn't do. Okay? So if you look at dunya, if you sit all day on the internet and look at homes, then all you're going to think about is which home you're going to buy, and you're going to make your whole life plan based on your home. Right? You're going to think about, I need to get this job to make this much money, I need to spend money here, I can't let anybody waste my money here, I can never give any sadaqah because I need all this money for this home. So whatever you look at, this will enter into the heart and will stick, and it takes a long time to remove. Now the good thing is, if you stick Islam in your heart, it's very hard to get out. And the bad thing is, if you stick dunya into your heart, it's also very hard to get out. So number one, the eyes. Number two, the tongue. Whatever you speak about, that is what you're going to implant in your heart. So if you sit around with a bunch of people and you speak about DNA and how it replicates itself and how amazing it is that it, you know, topoisomerases separate the two strands and allow replication, then that's what's going to enter into your heart. And you're going to start thinking about other aspects. Well, okay, if topoisomerase does this, then is there another enzyme that does this? And that's going to then lead to research or science or a greater understanding. And if you sit around and you talk about the love of Allah, and you talk about the blessings of Allah, you talk about the signs of Allah, you talk about the creation of Allah, you talk about the messenger of Allah, you talk about the book of Allah, everything you speak is actually getting embedded in the heart. And that then results in a group of actions from the limbs. So this is the second way by which you put things in the heart. Number one, the eyes. Number two, the tongue. Number three is the ears. Whatever you listen to, this is what gets embedded in the heart. Okay? So if you sit around and you listen to the talk show, to the sports analysts, talking about, so we're in Canada, talking about hockey, right? And they're talking about, oh, well, we think this team could win, but maybe this team could, you know, they always make it like this. Well, there's reasons why this team will win, and there's reasons why this team will win, and there's this goalie is very good, and this forward or center is very good. Then what happens is, the more you begin to listen to this, the more it gets embedded in your heart. Now, you won't be able to sleep until the game. If it's the championship, what is it, Stanley Cup? That's the big thing, right? Stanley Cup. So if it's the Stanley Cup, and you're sitting and listening to all the talk about the Stanley Cup for a week, you will not be able to focus until that Stanley Cup occurs. Okay? Now what happens is, the Stanley Cup is going on, even if there's prayer in the masjid, okay, the Stanley Cup is at Maghrib. You won't even worry about Maghrib, you'll be sitting and watching. And you'll wait for the commercial, and while the commercial is on, you'll be praying and listening that you are making sure you're not missing anything. Right? And people can relate to this, because this is what gets in the heart, and then this is what drives the body. Now, so that's the eyes, the ears, the tongue, okay? And and the mind also has a pathway to the heart. So the more you think about something, okay, so actually what happens is the eyes, the ears, and the tongue, they all come together and they put little pieces into the brain. And the brain computes them and comes up with new ideas, and then those get also sent to the heart. All right? So if you're totally into medicine, right? All you do is think about medicine. You look at every, you want to become, I don't know, as wealthy as a physician, as if physicians are really wealthy, but that's a separate discussion. But anyway, you want to become as wealthy as some person, right? Well, let's put it this way. You want to become, you watch basketball all day, all right? So you watch basketball all day, so now you see basketball all day, you start talking basketball all day, you listen to basketball all day, and what's going to happen? You're going to start wearing basketball shorts, you're going to start wearing names of funny people on your back, okay? And you're going to start walking around with a ball even when you go to class, and if you were born the year as I was born, then you're going to start shooting with your tongue hanging out of your mouth, right? Because Michael Jordan was from Chicago and he was a big thing when I was young. So anyway, this is what it becomes. And it's funny because you go to the masjid and the kids are playing basketball and everybody's tongue is hanging out of their mouth. Now, either everybody's very thirsty, right, and there's no water available, or everybody has been totally, their hearts have been totally taken over by something else. See, when the heart takes over, it not only makes you think about something, it causes you to mimic that thing. This is why they pay, you know, these athletes so much money. They say, well, if you wear this shoe, then everybody will buy your shoe. And that's exactly what happens. What do I need a shoe? What do I care what shoe this guy is wearing? But everybody has to have that shoe. What do I care what car this guy's driving? It has nothing to do with his basketball, right? This guy's driving some Ford Edge, okay, some new car. So he starts driving the Ford Edge. Everybody starts buying the Ford Edge. Why? Because all the advertisers know that once these guys who are into this get this embedded in their heart, they're all going to act this way. Now, that's the extreme, okay? The opposite of that would be that we get Allah's love in our heart. Now, what happens when an individual begins to have the love of Allah in their heart? Then in the same way, they use their eyes to look at their brothers with a smiling face, to look at their wives and relatives with a smiling face. Okay, they look at the Quran with their eyes. They look at the Kaaba. They can just sit and stare at the Kaaba for hours because they know that they're actually bringing something into their heart. They listen to the talk of Allah. They love to hear other people talk about Allah. They're so in love with Allah that anybody has anything to say about Allah, they want to hear it. Like, you know, if you're sitting around and you're really into hockey, and then you're on the bus and two guys are talking and they say, oh, I think this, you're going to be listening to their conversation even if you're not into it. So when you're in love with Allah, that's the same thing. You begin to want to listen to everything about Allah. And the same thing with the tongue. All you want to do is speak Allah. So this, if we can bring Allah into our hearts, then everything else is downhill. And this is what the companions were all about. Now the last thing is, how do you bring Allah into your heart? The best way is to sit with the company of those people that also have Allah in their heart. Basically, you're going to become like your company. So if I want to give you one piece of advice, it's that you maintain relationships with people that you see have Allah on their mind, on their tongue, in their ears, in their heart, okay? And you sit with them so that you can become like them. Now, what's the proof of that? So the proof of that is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made a very interesting statement concerning the three most important generations in our deen. He said, "Khayru quruni qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum." That the best of generations is my generation, thumma alladhina yalunahum, then the ones that follow them, thumma alladhina yalunahum, then the ones that follow them. So in this hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ is highlighting that there are three essential generations that will be defined by goodness. And that if you want to ask yourself, what is the mi'yar, what is the criterion of goodness, that the criterion of goodness is defined by these three generations. Otherwise stated, if you want to think about it scientifically, I was in San Francisco 2 days ago. And there's a place in San Francisco called Pier 39. Now, Pier 39, what's interesting about Pier 39, it's in the Pacific Ocean. It's against the Pacific Ocean, and there's a pier, and there's a bunch of wooden docks. And if you go to Pier 39 in the evening, there are hundreds of sea lions that lie down on Pier 39. So people come from all over to see those sea lions, just to look at them. So my kids were with me, and they wanted to hear and look at the sea lions, so we went to Pier 39. So they're busy looking at all the sea lions, and being who I am, I want to read about the sea lions. So there's a little plaque on the wall behind where the people are looking. So I'm looking this way at the plaque, everybody's looking at the sea lions. And I'm reading this whole thing. And they said that one of the interesting things about sea lions is that 19% of sea lions die of cancer. 19%, that's very high. Among among human beings, it's probably 5% or 4%. Okay, so 19% of sea lions die of cancer. It's the highest rate among animals, 19%. So they said that given that 19% of sea lions die of cancer, researchers are studying the sea lion to determine why they get cancer. Is it because of their environment? Is it because of what they eat? Is it because of what they drink? Is it because of the way they interact with one another? Is it because of their DNA, etc., their genetics? So they study the sea lions to determine what is it about the sea lions that results in cancer, right? So this is the way by which we do epidemiological studies. This is how you study things. This is how scientists study things. So the scientists of the deen, which are called ulama, these are scientists. They're highly educated and refined individuals who have spent their time studying the deen. The scientists of the deen, what do? They look at environmental aspects and they ask themselves, so based on the environment, how did people become who they were? So in this particular case, the ulama would say that, okay, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, khayrul quruni karni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum, that the best of generations is my generation, then the generation after them, then the generation after them. So epidemiologically, or let's just say on a sociological level, what is it about these three generations that allowed the stamp of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger, which essentially comes from Allah, what is it about these three generations that allows them to attain such a status? Right? And in the case of the and so you begin to study this. And so you ask yourself, okay, what did they do? So why don't we just do it this way? So the Sahaba, let's take for an example the Sahaba. This is the best generation. The Sahaba, they recited the Qur'an. Okay, they sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their wealth. They learned the deen. They studied the deen. They taught the deen. They went to the battlefield, etc., etc. So these are all different characteristics about the companions. Now, none of these characteristics are defining of the companions. They are characteristics of the companions, but they don't define the companions. Meaning, if I sacrificed all my wealth, if I learned everything there was in the deen, if I memorized the whole Qur'an, okay, if I did everything perfectly, could I become a companion? No, it's not possible, right? I cannot ever be a companion. Because to be a companion, what is actually necessary is the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I must have been in a state of iman, and I must have met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then and only then could I be a companion. So much so that there were some individuals that took Islam, met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went to the battlefield, died without ever having performed, for example, acts of ibadah, yet they became companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So the defining factor that makes a companion was what? Was their companionship with Rasulullah. In fact, what do we call them? We don't call them the ulama, although they were the scholars of the deen. We don't call them the qurra, although they were the best reciters of the deen. We don't call them the mujahideen, although they fought in the most important battles of the deen. We call them the sahaba. Sahaba meaning what? Sad, ha, ba. Sahba. Sahba means what? Companionship. Okay, now you could say, well, that's not a fair example. That was the Prophet, and those were the companions. So, but we defined three great generations, right? So the first great generation was the Sahaba. Who are the second great generation? The Tabi'in. Now ask yourself, to be a Tabi'i, could I recite Quran all day, pray all night, give all my money away in Sadaqah, and spend all my time serving Allah, and could I become a Tabi'i? No. What defines a Tabi'i? Tabi'i is defined as an individual who, in a state of iman, met a companion. Okay? In a state of iman, met a companion. Now take it to the next generation. Who was the third generation? Tabi'in. Tabi'in are defined by what? A tabi'i, right? Or a person who, in a state of iman, met a tabi'i. So all three essential generations of our deen that have received the stamp of approval from Allah's messenger, which in essence is Allah's stamp of approval, the defining characteristic was what? The companionship that they kept. So that we should recognize that if we desire to become, if we desire to attain a pinnacle in our deen, then it will be defined by the people that we spend our time with. You cannot come to a one-day conference and have your life change. Now, you can come to a one-day conference and understand how to change your life and recognize what you need to do. But until there is a group of people that is all on the same path and each of you begins to strive and struggle and encourage one another, it will never happen. And the foundation of that will always be the scholar within your community. So the reminder for all of us is to create a core around the scholarship in our community. The scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ. This is what they bring to you, what the Prophet ﷺ left. You know that the Prophet ﷺ came with many bounties. And he told us that al-ulama warathatul anbiya, that the scholars are the ones that inherited those bounties. So that if we now desire to partake of those blessings, we must then approach our scholars, and our scholars will then allow us to gather those bounties and present them to us. Alright? Otherwise stated, we also know that at the end of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will uplift the deen from the earth. Now how will Allah uplift the deen? He will uplift the deen by uplifting the scholars. When the scholars are gone, then the deen will begin to disappear. So if we desire to become who we want to become, which I can encourage you in this short gathering to become someone, but I can't make you that person. I can only give you the necessary advice to become that person. So the foundational advice that I would give you, the foundational advice is to keep the company of those who love Allah. If you sit with people who smoke, you'll smoke. If you sit with people who are physicians, you'll become a physician. And if you sit with people who are in love with Allah, you will also become in love with Allah. Now once you fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the sunnah becomes easy because it's a manifestation of the love of Allah. We know that the sunnah is nothing else than the reflection of the love of Allah. In fact, it comes in the Quran. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمَ اللَّهِ Okay? قُلْ Now, the Prophet ﷺ is addressing the community, and in particular the companions. And look at the statement, it's a very interesting equation. Say to the believers, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ If you love Allah, alright? If you really love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي Follow me, mimic me, emulate me, yani Rasulullah ﷺ, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will automatically fall in love with you. Okay? So that if anybody desires the love of Allah, the only way that they can do so is to put on the makeup of the sunnah. Now you know that a bride, okay, the day that she's getting married, she puts on makeup and puts on clothing and dresses herself up, excited that she's going to meet her husband. And a husband, on the day that he gets married, he makes sure that he's groomed, he makes sure that his clothes are nice, he puts on a little bit of etar, so that he can also attract the attention of his wife. This is a common occurrence. Whenever you desire to attract someone's attention, you have to make yourself up in that way, okay? Now, what happens is that if a person, so they put on this makeup to attract this attention. Now, in the same way, human beings have the ability to attract Allah's attention. Which amazes me, because if you read the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's talking about human beings, He says they're hasty, they're in a rush, they're distracted. You know, you read these ayat about human beings and we have many bad characteristics. So what is there within me? You know, someone who every time he eats something, he produces filth. And who often is sinning and going against what Allah has to say. And is a hasty person and is in a rush and is not able to treat people properly. What characteristic is there within me that would attract the attention of the creator of the universe? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who possesses everything and could replace me at any moment with a perfect creation. There's nothing within me that attracts that attention. But if I put on the makeup of the sunnah, I dress myself in the sunnah, right? I begin to make myself attractive through the sunnah, that then draws Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. That's what this ayah is saying. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ Say, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Follow me, then Allah will automatically love you. That's the equation. So what we do is we find the people that are emulating the sunnah, living the sunnah. You see it on them. You see the sunnah. You read about the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You read about his character. You read about his dress. You read about the way he ate. You read about the way he interacted with people. You read about the generosity of his time and the way he spent his wealth and the focus of his life. And then you find people that are like that within the community. And there will always be people like that. Okay? And then what you do, you stick to them like glue. You sit with them. You learn from them. You study with them. You develop a relationship with them. And over time, you also will become like that. And that's the mechanism of this deen. It's inherited. The Sahaba inherited from Rasulullah through his company. The Tabi'in inherited from the Sahaba through their company. And the Tabi'in inherited from the Tabi'in through their company. So each generation, the good people will be defined by the company that they keep. So we find the company, we maximize presence with that company, and inshallah, over time, you'll begin to see that it will change you. And again, you can decide to change today, but change is a long process. It takes time. All right. So these types of conferences and gatherings, they're not meant for you to walk out of here 100% changed. They're meant for you to decide that you want to 100% change. They're meant for you to make the niyyah that I'm going to change. That's the most important battle. Everything else will manifest itself over time. Sahaba interacted with Rasulullah ﷺ, they took the shahada, and then everything else was a reflection of that. Everything else they did, all the battles they fought and the sacrifices that they made, the relationships that they developed, the time that they spent in worship was all a manifestation of that initial shahada. So essentially what we're doing at these types of gatherings is we're renewing our shahada. We're recognizing that we have distanced ourselves from our core, that we've left the essence of who we are, that we are defined by something much greater than what we have applied ourselves towards, and that there is something that makes us much more special than even we have yet to appreciate. And it's this connection to Rasulullah ﷺ. It's this connection through this silsila, through this chain, which makes us special. It makes us wealthy. It makes us the most wealthy people on the planet. The wealth of the Qur'an far supersedes anything else out there. You could bring me the most valuable diamond, but if you don't have the tawfiq to read the Qur'an, you lost. You could bring me the most wealthy individual, but if they don't have the tawfiq to invest in the hereafter, they lost. Okay? You can bring me the best athlete who can shoot against the goal and score every time, but if they don't have the ability to score when it matters 5 times a day, they lost. So we are the most blessed people in the universe. Because we've been told, we've been warned, we have absolute accurate forecast of what's to come. There's no doubt, there's no 70% Jannah, 70% hereafter. There's 100% hereafter, and we're sure of it. And what we recognize is that hereafter, we will be judged. And that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will squeeze our hearts. And whatever comes out, that's where we're going. Sheikh Zulfiqar used to tell me, you don't have to worry about anything on the Day of Judgment. You don't have to come with any deeds. It's not about deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the hearts. Whatever's in your heart will come out on that day. So if your heart's squeezed, and zina, and movies, and music, and looking at haram is all in the heart, it'll all be squeezed out. And exactly what's there will be the result. But if the heart's full of Allah, the love of Allah, the recognition of Allah's mercy, the book of Allah, the messenger of Allah, it will be squeezed, and that will be the result. So on the Day of Judgment, our hearts are going to be judged. And these are sponges. Whatever we see, it goes in here, it'll be squeezed out one day. Whatever we hear, it goes in here, it will be squeezed out one day. Whatever we say, it goes in this heart, and it will be squeezed out one day. So we are in big trouble if we've spent our time filling the heart with filth. Because that sponge will just release black filth. And Tuba, blessed be the individual who has filled his heart with goodness, because that heart will be squeezed and only goodness will come out. Now, the beauty of it is that if we made mistakes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so forgiving that He can erase our hearts today, allow us to renew ourselves, and we can start with a brand new heart. And that's called Tawbah, right? We know that the beauty of it is, you know those little etch-a-sketches where you can draw on it and then you lift it up and then you put it back and there's nothing on the paper? That's the way Allah created our heart. The believer's heart is created that way. It's very sticky, and whatever you write on it is exactly what stays. But if one day you wake up and you say, SubhanAllah, I so badly have been misusing my eyes. I have to stop. Ya Allah, I realize you're going to judge me. I beg for your forgiveness and ask you to protect my eyes. You lift up the Etch-a-Sketch and everything goes away. All right? If you recognize and realize that, Ya Allah, I have misused my tongue. I don't know what I've been thinking. I have been speaking about people like there's no tomorrow. I have to be very careful about what comes from this tongue. And you recognize that Allah is going to judge you and you have the fear of Allah in your heart. You seek tawbah, you lift up the Etch-a-Sketch and it goes right away. And in the same way, if you've been listening to junk, you can also lift up the Etch-a-Sketch and it can go right away. So that's why Sheikh Zulfikar used to say to me that, what should I talk about? He said, talk about two things. Talk about Allah and talk about tawbah. Because tawbah is rejuvenation and Allah is what should be in the heart. So I would, should I give a talk about this complicated topic or this, I'm a professor, so I always want to talk about these funny things, make all these weird connections. And he would say, just talk about tawbah, talk about Allah. And so that's actually what I was sitting here thinking, what should I talk about? I said, well, Hazrat always told me, talk about tawbah, talk about Allah, so we'll talk about Allah, we'll talk about tawbah. But really, that's the essence of who we are. We recognize our mistakes, we come into these gatherings to remind ourselves of who we should be, to recognize that we've been blessed with this incredible blessing, and we then seek Allah's forgiveness for the mistakes that we make, and then we try to refill ourselves with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was what I have to say. And what I would like to do is use the last few minutes, just a couple of minutes, I realize it's late, to spend a little bit of time making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala silently. So in particular, what I would like you to do is, each person should reflect for themselves. Everybody's different. Everybody has their own issues. Think about the mistakes that you have made. And think about whether you've misused your eyes, misused your tongue, misused your ears, misused your mind, whatever it might be. And you seek Allah's forgiveness for yourself. All right? So we're going to just close our eyes for a few minutes, clear our minds, imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is befalling us as it is, and imagine that your heart is calling on the name of Allah just silently, just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll close the session, inshallah. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Just before, we'll make a very short dua, but before we make that short dua, the foundation of our deen is our kalima. So we should, and the method of erasing our sins is tawbah. So very shortly, just briefly, just repeat after me. أستغفر الله ربي من كل ذنب وأتوب إليك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره والبعث بعد الموت. So then we can actually act like Muslims. We can actually line up in rows and pretend that we're praying to you. Ya Allah, you have not advertised our sins and you've kept them hidden out of your infinite mercy. Yet were you to reveal one day of our mistakes, no one would look at our face again. Ya Allah, our wives would not be able to look at our faces again. Our children would not be able to look at our faces again. We would never be able to show our faces in the community. But Ya Allah, this is your infinite mercy that you keep our sins hidden. So Ya Allah, we have a hope that since you kept our sins hidden in this life, that you'll also keep them hidden in the hereafter. Ya Allah, what happens on that day if you reveal our sins and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam won't look at our face on that day? Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you that you don't reveal our sins on that day. Ya Allah, that you make our sins forgotten as if they never existed. Ya Allah, we have heard from the blessed tongue of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if an individual seeks your forgiveness, that his bad, that his evil, that the evil and the mistakes that have arisen from his hands, that Ya Allah, those are erased such that they're absolutely forgiven, even by your angels. So Ya Allah, we stand before you on this day begging and pleading that you forgive our mistakes at this moment, at this time, based on the blessings of this gathering. Ya Allah, based on the efforts of those people who have put together this gathering, based on the distance that these young people have traveled, and based on the distance and effort that the older people within this gathering have made. Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you that you forgive us on this day. Ya Allah, we have no place to turn. We have tried every direction and yet we found no contentment.
who wasted hours of time on the internet, there was no contentment. Who wasted hours of time looking at things that we shouldn't look, there was no contentment. Ya Allah, we've touched things that we shouldn't have touched, there was no contentment. Ya Allah, all contentment comes from you and with you and from you. So Ya Allah, we ask that you make us among your true servants, that you allow us to taste the sweetness of Iman, that you allow our eyes to be able to be engaged in your book, that you allow our tongues to be engaged in your remembrance, that you allow our minds to be constantly thinking about ways in which we can praise and serve you. And Ya Allah, that you make us among those who emulate the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ya Allah, we have difficulty dealing with the difficulties of this life. What will happen if you test us with the difficulties of the hereafter? Ya Allah, we heard from the blessed tongue of your blessed messenger that on the day of judgment there will be a group of people that will be kept under your shade, that will not experience the difficulties of that day, and that will eventually enter into Jannah, into their abode, without ever seeing the hellfire. So Ya Allah, we stand before you proclaiming our guilt. Ya Allah, if it's an issue of standing before you and showing that we are guilty, Ya Allah, we accept that guilt on this day. Ya Allah, we ask that on that day you do not take our account. Ya Allah, do not take our account. Ya Allah, do not take our account. And instead show your infinite mercy by placing us under your shade and enter us directly into your Jannah. Ya Allah, we can't even balance our checkbooks. We can't even balance our bank accounts. We can't even maintain a daily schedule. How will we stand before you and answer for all of our deeds? Ya Allah, do not take us do not take our account on that day. Ya Allah, instead enter us directly into your Jannah. Ya Allah, we ask that you do not abase us on that day. Ya Allah, we ask that you protect our families from the difficulties of this life, and that you allow them to be able to perform those deeds that would be rewarded by you. Ya Allah, we ask that you protect our children from the difficulty of this life. Ya Allah, do not test us with the difficulty of watching our children lose their iman. Ya Allah, do not test us with the difficulty of watching our children lose their iman. Ya Allah, do not test us with the difficulty of watching our children lose our iman. Ya Allah, preserve them and preserve us. Ya Allah, raise from amongst this community a group of scholars that will teach others to worship you and praise you and to emulate the sunnah of your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ya Allah, attach our hearts to them. Attach our families' hearts to them. Attach our children's hearts to them. And Ya Allah, protect and preserve them. Ya Allah, we ask that you make us among those who truly believe, that you make our focus the hereafter and the reality of, and that you make the reality of our efforts that for that which is permanent. And Ya Allah, that you protect us from investing our time and our effort and our money and our wealth in things that are not lasting. Ya Allah, we ask that you grant us wealth so that we can pay zakah and give abundant sadaqah. Ya Allah, we ask that you grant us free time so that we can use it to worship you and to learn of your deen. Ya Allah, we ask that you give us strength so that we can emulate your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, verily you have made us among the most wealthy, and we continue to go bankrupt. Ya Allah, you made us amongst the most wealthy, and we continue to go bankrupt. Ya Allah, allow us to preserve our wealth. Do not make us among those who waste it through backbiting and through sin and through misusing their hands and their eyes. Ya Allah, we ask that you protect us so that we can protect our deeds. Ya Allah, on the day of judgment, you have highlighted that there will be a group of people that will be placed near the hellfire. They will smell the stench of hellfire, and they will be shocked and wondering what comes next. Ya Allah, don't even bring us near the hellfire. Ya Allah, don't even allow us to smell the stench of hellfire. Ya Allah, don't even allow us to feel the heat of hellfire. Ya Allah, don't even allow us to hear the screams that are coming from hellfire. Ya Allah, don't even allow us to even know or recognize that there is a hellfire. Ya Allah, enter us directly into your Jannah. Ya Allah, on that day we will have family members with us. And Ya Allah, we ask that you protect us from having to watch any family member go into Jahannam. Ya Allah, do not make it that I am thrown into Jahannam and my kids are calling my name. Ya Allah, do not make it that my kids are thrown into Jahannam and I'm calling their name. Ya Allah, do not make it that our parents are thrown into Jahannam and we are calling their name. And do not make it that our parents are calling our names while we are thrown into Jahannam. Ya Allah, protect us from Jahannam, Ya Allah. We don't need to see how powerful you are in that way, Ya Allah. We accept your power and your greatness and your majesty. And we recognize that only you and only you have the ability to punish. So Ya Allah, we have recognized all that we need to recognize. Ya Allah, directly enter us into your Jannah on that day. Ya Allah, we ask that you protect and preserve us. Ya Allah, protect us from Jahannam on that day. Ya Allah. And we ask that you allow us to be among those who are given special treatment on the day of judgment.
Ya Allah, it is the establishment of this life that if there is a person that is handicapped, that they get a special parking pass. And Ya Allah, if there is a person that is handicapped, they get special amenities. So Ya Allah, we stand before you claiming the handicap of a distance of 1,400 years from your messenger, and claiming the handicap of a distance of thousands of miles away from Mecca and Medina. So Ya Allah, on the basis of this handicap, give us a special access to Jannah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, on the basis of this handicap, give us a special access to Jannah, Ya Allah. And Ya Allah, overlook the fact that we are handicapped and unable to worship you the way we were supposed to worship you, unable to read your book the way we were supposed to read it, unable to gather and praise you the way we were supposed to gather and praise you. Ya Allah, we are your handicapped servants who are begging and beseeching you that you allow us special access to your Jannah. We do not claim any good, Ya Allah. We only claim your mercy, Ya Allah. We do not claim to have stood before you even one moment in worship, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we just claim your mercy, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that you show us your infinite mercy and that you protect us on that difficult day. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that are having difficulties with their relationships with their parents or with their children or with their loved ones or with other relative or other family members. Ya Allah, we ask that you alleviate and that you upload those difficulties. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that have brought expectations to be near to you, expectations to improve their lives, expectations to taste the sweetness of salah, expectations to be able to taste the sweetness of recitation of the Quran. So Ya Allah, we ask that you fulfill their expectations in a way that only you can do so, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that have recently lost loved ones. Ya Allah, we ask that you forgive the ones that we have lost, that you overlook their mistakes, and that you multiply their good deeds and make them worthy of being presented to you. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that are looking for jobs. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide them with jobs so that they can provide a healthy sustenance to their families. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that have various difficulties, whether it be sickness or whether it be illness or whether it be problems with their businesses. Ya Allah, we ask that you uplift any difficulties that may exist within the people in this gathering. Ya Allah, in this gathering, there were a group of people that heard about this gathering but weren't able to come. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless them with the benefits of having attended this gathering. Ya Allah, there were a group of people that heard about this gathering and didn't even make the intention to come, but they just made dua, Ya Allah, that this gathering be successful. We ask that you give them allow them to obtain the blessings that were present within this gathering. And Ya Allah, they were among the group of people that heard about this gathering but didn't have the tawfiq to even think about coming. Ya Allah, we ask that you put within their heart the love of you and the desire to be able to attend gatherings so that they may be able to attain this blessing, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless the organizers of this gathering. Ya Allah, we ask that you organize for them a special place in Jannah, and that for the sacrifices that they made, Ya Allah, that you multiply the rewards for those sacrifices manyfold, and that you bestowed upon them, upon their families, upon their loved ones, and upon their generations to come, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, there are a group of people that sacrificed so that we could be fed properly. Ya Allah, we ask that you feed them with a special meal in Jannah. Ya Allah, there were a group of people that sacrificed their time so that they would be able to fulfill the requirements of this gathering. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless them with the benefits of barakah in their time in this life, and we bless them with the benefits of infinite time in Jannah in the hereafter. Ya Allah, we ask that you preserve and protect the masjid in which this gathering is being held. Ya Allah, we ask that you preserve and protect the organizers within the masjid in which this gathering is being held. Ya Allah, we ask that you allow this masjid to be able to fulfill any need that it has, to be able to grow, to meet the needs of the community, and then to grow the community around it so that the masjid can subsequently grow as well. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless this masjid with a group of scholars that emulate your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that guide others to goodness and to your pleasure, that guide others to your book and to your worship. And Ya Allah, that teach others that the reality of the hereafter and the passing of this life, Ya Allah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَبَارِكْ وَسَلِّمْ آمين آمين بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ